Let's turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 9. In our study last week, David had a chance to kill Saul. When Saul went into the same cave that David was in, and David's men were saying, hey, this is a God thing. You know, Saul's come in here and you have a chance to kill him and he's trying to kill you. And David didn't do so because he saw that Saul was anointed by God to be king. And David reasoned that God was able to deal with Saul rather than David having to take God's judgment in his own hands. And the irony is that this week we're going to see that David gets angry against a man named Nabal, a foolish man, who was refusing to pay David's men for the work that they had done for the months of winter, apparently. And he was just going to stiff him because he could. He just thought that he could get away with it. And David, now going from, I don't want to disobey God by killing the Lord's anointed Saul, even though Saul's trying to kill me, then he wants to go take vengeance on Nabal's family and servants, which would have been murder. And really the lesson for us is every day we wake up, we have a chance to go from the pinnacle of obedience to God yesterday, and we can have something come our way that we can just get off in the flesh and we can go do wicked things. And the wicked things that we would do could have a severe consequence. In fact, if it wasn't for God miraculously using Nabal's wife, Abigail, David's life, he probably would have never been king. There would have been consequences that would have been so severe that all of history would be changed. And we can all have consequences in our life that change your life. I was even sharing with somebody earlier today. There was, you know, one, we can do things in sinfulness. One thing I was doing as a, you know, high school guy with my car that almost kept me out of the nuclear Navy. The way I look at it, because, you know, I almost didn't get my security clearance because of my driving record. And if they would have kicked me out of a security clearance and I wouldn't have gotten into the nuclear power school, if I wouldn't have gone to nuclear power school, then I wouldn't have seen the flyer that somebody put up on the board for a Billy Graham movie, Time to Run. And if I wouldn't have gone to that movie, Time to Run, then I wouldn't have gotten saved at the movie, Time to Run. And my whole life could have changed because of the consequences of pushing shopping carts into the loading dock with my car at a grocery store at the time. Because they gave me because I got a careless driving ticket for that. And that was on the edge. And these two officers came to my A school and they said, Kevin, you're on the edge. And you're going to tell us about this ticket that got me, you know, contributed to getting my license suspended. We think you're a potential threat to the Navy. So, you know, we can't give you a security clearance. And so what did you do? And I go, I pushed shopping carts into the loading dock and kind of destroyed them with my Corvair. And they kind of laughed and they said, okay, but we're watching you. And if not for that moment of grace, but see, and then I would have, my whole life would be changed. I probably wouldn't be here. Everything can change because of consequences of what we can do in our foolishness. And our desire is to not be foolish, to not give a chance to do something that we want to flesh out in to ruin our life. And so we are picking up from last week where David's men had been watching this man Nabal's flock. You know, Nabal must have had his own servants and his own shepherds watching 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And now he's really, his flock has been protected by David's men helping the shepherds to the point where he's making a great amount of money. He hasn't lost any sheep and he's getting them sheared. And David's thinking, okay, he's getting them sheared. He's getting his bucks for his wool, and go ask him for some funds for us watching over him. Even though we didn't make a deal with him, he owes us some money. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. This is what David thinks. You ought to pay us for what we did. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. So like we mentioned last week, Nabal means stupid, wicked, foolish, vile person. That's what it means. And so he probably got that name from the way he was. Not many parents want to name their kids that, so it was probably something that he earned. And he must not have cared that people called him Nabal. Yeah, but I'm rich, so who are you? You know, you're poor, I'm rich, I don't care what you call me. And so he's saying, people break away from their servants. So Nabal is saying, you're being hunted down by Saul. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to take me to the city elders? Which is what David should have done according to the law. He should have taken him to the city elders and said, this guy's ripping me off. We did service for him. Yes, we didn't have a contract. We didn't shake hands. But we did something for us, and he's trying to steal from us. And the city elders could have made a decision. That would have been the lawful thing to do. But if David does that, then Saul's going to know where David is, because he's going to be there for the trial. And then Saul's going to be able to come and kill David. So really, Nabal is saying, you can't do anything about it. You're a runaway servant. Saul's after you. And then he says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my mead that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? We emphasized last week how Nabal thinks everything's his and nothing is ours. You know, I've looked at all these things and I've made myself the dream world. Yeah. And then you die tomorrow. What good was it? And we covered that last week. But this week I want to just emphasize that Nabal also knows that in 1 Samuel chapter 22, David was hungry, and when he realizes Saul is really going to kill me, so he hits, he's running. And he goes to the high priest of Nob, in the city of Nob, and he says, hey, do you have any bread? And it was all that was there was showbread. Because the high priest gives David showbread, when Saul finds out that the high priest gave David showbread and didn't tell Saul where David was, he kills the high priest and every man, woman, and child in Nob. And so I would imagine that Nabal knew that. And he goes, well, I don't know where you guys are from. You guys are supposedly from David. Well, I'm not going to give you anything, because then Saul, he's going to ask me, why did you give David anything? So he knows David can't do anything about it. And he knows he's not going to help out David, even though he should have. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. And so here's another thing, is we're his leaders. You know, David is like, he's like the father of the house in a sense. Like we can be fathers of the house. Can we leave as fathers of the house, can we leave a really bad impression on our children when we go off and we get into the flesh like David is? And so what should the men have said? The men in a sense should have said, David, this is not, stealing our labor is not a capital offense. And I know your anger is, we all strap on our swords, 400 of us, and we're going to go take out Nabal's entire family. We shouldn't do that. But they don't do that. Because, it's really easy to follow people in the flesh. It's hard to follow people in the spirit. And it's even harder sometimes for us being spiritual to warn people, you don't want to do this. I'm not going to go with you into sin. I'm going to, no, David, I'm not going to strap on my sword. But they strapped on their sword. And they're all going to go. Now, one of the young men of Nabal told Abigail, who is earlier, verses we covered last week. Abigail is a beautiful woman of good understanding, the scripture says. Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he, Nabal, reviled them, reviled David's men. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. when we were in the fields. They didn't steal out of our goods. They didn't steal our food. They didn't, nothing. They didn't take a single sheep. They didn't take a single goat. They were God-fearing men of David. They were a wall to us both by night and day. All the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Now do we never want that to be something that somebody says, well, want two things. We don't want to be a scoundrel, right? We don't want people to think that we're scoundrels. So we have to be obedient to Jesus, loving and humble for that to be the case. And we don't want it like, oh, don't waste your time with Kevin. He just won't even listen. We shouldn't be that way either. We should always be willing to be humble enough to say, if somebody says, you know, you're sinning against God. Nabal, you shouldn't, you know, his servants or his wife should have been able to say, Nabal, do you realize what you're doing? You need to repent. You need to call those servants back and you need to do what's right. But nobody wanted to because Nabal's a fool. He's a foolish, wicked person. And they know that talk is not going to do any good. You can't, there are some people you can't encourage to do what's right. And we see that in our politics of our country every week. It's just some people are just bent on foolishness. Let's turn to Jeremiah 22:13. So what is he doing? What is Nabal doing? Something that is wicked in the eyes of God. Jeremiah 22 is like several hundred years later. And Jeremiah is the prophet warning Judah that they're about to be conquered by Babylon. And the Babylonians are going to come and destroy Jerusalem and take the survivors of Jerusalem back to Babylon. And there's not many survivors, so hundreds of thousands of Jews are being killed by the Babylonians. And so the judgment of God, the discipline of God upon Israel is numerous. There's numerous reasons. One, they worshipped idols. Two, they sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They were doing abortion of the day. And then we're going to see in chapter 22, verse 13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. So part of the judgment of God was just people ripping each other off. Does that happen in our culture today? How many of you know a contractor that has failed in business or partially, you know, really suffered in business because they did work for people and then the people, you know, finagle a way to rip them off? How many people, you know, I've known several that's happened to. And it's much worse now than it was in, you know, decades ago, because the more God-fearing a country is, the more they know what the Word of God says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not rip people off by making them work for free for you. The more there's God-fearing, it doesn't happen. But the more we reject a God in our society, and people just, if they can get away with it, it's like, will I get away with it? Can I make it happen? Or will they be able to lean my house? Well, I know. I don't care if they lean my house because I'll steal somebody's house by doing title fraud. And then they'll lean my house, which I don't really own. I stole it from somebody, and then they've done work for me. I mean, that's the kind of world that we're living in now. James 5:1. Turn to James 5:1, another section. It says, come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts. It doesn't mean the Lord of the Saturday Sabbath. It's Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you because they can't. Because the elites have finagled the system to where the offended, the person that's been ripped off, doesn't have legal recourse to do anything about it. And so, weep and howl you rich people that are ripping people off because they're going to stand on Judgment Day. And James is actually emphasizing the last days. Are we being warned, even by the elites, that they're getting ready to rip us all off to where everything that we've ever owned is going to be taken from us? They are saying, you will own nothing and be happy because we let you live. Unless you're unhappy, we'll kill you. That's kind of the way it's looking at. And imagine that. This is, in the past, there was just the scale of being able to do it with David and, you know, Nabal and David and other people. The way the world is right now with the universal banking system and the, you know, central banks, they could truly plot against the inhabitants of the world, collapse the whole thing, and say, sorry, it just all fell apart. And then they will own everything, and then they'll let you have your universal basic income if you're a good comrade and all this other stuff, and people will have been completely cleaned out. And James is warning about that. And if we were to be around for any of that, what could be our reaction? Going to go get them, you know, lock and load. That's what David would do. Or we can just sit there and say, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going out thanks to the government. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have to have that attitude. Because God will know how to deal with them. And that's what David needed to do. God can deal with Nabal. He wants to deal with him. He can do it because I can't. I can't do it legally because I can't go to the city elders because I would get me and my men killed. But God can do it. That's what he should have done. And that's what this woman Abigail is going to encourage him to do, is to just rely on God. Again, verse 17, 1 Samuel 25, 17. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our masters and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, already dressed, and, you know, like, butchered and ready to go. 5 sheaves of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on a donkey. And that's, you know, a monumental task. I mean, and she's in a rush. She knows she's got to get this done. And I mean, she probably had all the servants. I mean, we got to get this done right now. And get them on donkeys and heading towards David. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Why? Because she knows what an unrepentant, harsh, and wicked fool Nabal is. And because nobody can talk to him. And she knows that if she even wasted time to talk to him and have him probably say, I'll lock you up, you're not going to be doing anything, that the entire family will die. She is doing what she's doing because she's on a mission to save the lives of the entire family. And so it was, verse 20, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down towards her. So there's 2 different hills they're coming from, and they meet down in a valley. And she met them. Now David had said, probably as he's riding on his donkey with his guys, he's saying, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. So he's upset. Did he have a right to be upset from a human standpoint? Of course. And if there wasn't any God's law, it's like survival of the fittest, dude. Yeah, I'm not going to let you happen. Yeah, we're going to go and take you out. But we, David, and we are not under survival of the fittest. We have to be under the authority of God, ourselves. And what he should have done, this is what we've already talked about. And so he is burned and he's about to go. And actually he knows that according to the law, what he's about to do is to go murder Nabal and murder all the males of his home. Even the ones that know Nabal is a fool and have told Abigail, Nabal just made David's men very upset by telling them they had to work for free for all the months of winter. And there is going to be something bad comes out of this. And David would have killed those guys too. May God do so, verse 22, may God do so, and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. So David now has just made a vow. And according to the law of God, what happens when you make a vow? You have to keep it. In Numbers chapter 30, it is a major, major deal to make a vow to God and not keep it. I like to emphasize that when it comes time to doing marriages, because marriages are the closest we get to making a covenant before God. And it's good to just remember we're, you know, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you, rich or poor, sickness and in health, all that thing. All this should be, all that should be burned into everybody's mind. And even if people here have ever violated that or whatever else, by the grace of God, we're going to remember communion today. It just shows that something happened in our life that shouldn't have happened. But God's grace can make it so that we can be forgiven and have life. That's what Jesus came to do. But David is realizing he's just now made a vow. And think about how important it is, because when Joshua came into the promised land of Canaan, God told Joshua, these Canaanites are so wicked. They're so evil in the slaughtering their children, the homosexuality, the bestiality, all these diseases that they have. You have to totally eliminate the Canaanites. You can't leave any of them alive, because if you do, they're going to infiltrate your culture and they're going to corrupt you. And so then Joshua's at first, he's doing that. And then after the Battle of Ai, some people from Gibeon, the Gibeonites, who are in Canaan, and they're the next city that basically that Joshua is supposed to conquer. And they know that the law of God says, if you make a vow, you have to keep it. And so they go and they dress in old shoes and moldy bread. And they came to Joshua and said, we want you to make a vow to us that you will not kill us. Well, if you're a Canaanite, we have to. Oh, we're not Canaanites. We're from a far, far away country. And so Joshua didn't seek God and made the vow. And then when Joshua found out, oh, we made a vow with a Canaanite culture city. And you know what God wanted him to do? He wanted him to keep the vow rather than kill the Gibeonites anyway. And just like God had said, if you leave them alive, they're going to infiltrate your culture. And they're going to corrupt you. Well, the Gibeonites are the ones that caused the city of Gibeon to have homosexuals that were going to rape a priest. And he ends up raping the priest's wife instead until she dies. Causes a civil war where tens of thousands of people die, because the culture had been left with this curse within it. But Joshua is supposed to keep that promise, that vow. So David's in this situation where he's just now made a vow, but if he gets convinced to not do it, he's sinned that way. But if he keeps the vow, he's sinned by murdering. So that's his dilemma. So David's anger has blinded him. And like I said, it's not a capital offense. And does the devil ever try to just get us riled up and do things that we, in a better day, in our sound mind, we would never do? But we can just knee-jerk in a short time. Something can happen. My wife did me wrong. My husband did me wrong. My kids did me wrong. My coworker did me wrong. My neighbor did me wrong. And all of a sudden, we can default into doing something that is so foolish and so reckless and so damaging to our witness and to... and just to our future. So, verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my lord, on me, let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Now, really, in the culture, for a woman to come and sit there, hey, stop, future king. Stop, powerful David, with your 400 men. Stop and listen to me. It would have been very, very difficult. But But she is so humble and so disarming that David must have just like, okay, I'll listen to you. Because she's coming in that God-fearing, humble way and saving David from himself. Please let not, verse 25, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. I wasn't there when your men came to ask Nabal for some food. If I would have been there, I would have been just saying, nope, I'm going to make him some food, you know, and just done what was right. Now, therefore, my Lord, verse 26, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Right now you've stopped, and so by you stopping, I'm going to keep on encouraging you to stop, but by stopping, you're not going to use your own hand to shed innocent blood, avenging yourself. Vengeance is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. How many people have felt like doing vengeance? Everybody that's honest is going to raise their hand. But how many people have, have you ever not done it? If you haven't done vengeance, for me, a lot of times it's because, I'd get caught, so I'm not going to do it. Other times when I'm under spiritual inspiration, I go, oh, God told me that vengeance is his and it's not mine, and so I'm going to just trust him. So those are our options. To do it, you destroy your life. Don't do it so you're not going to get caught, and that doesn't work. Or just do it out of obedience to God. Because we know in every case, vengeance. My husband did this, and so I'm going to go have an affair too. My wife did this, so I'm going to go drink. I'm going to go get drunk and start being a drunk. I'm going to this, I'm going to that, I'm going to... People can be deceived by Satan to do anything that's actually so destructive to their own lives. And we need to just not fall into that. And I'd like to say Abigail is one of the most important women, if not the most important woman in the Bible. Because she doesn't do this, everything changes. And who's the most important person in our life to keep us from doing what we shouldn't do? The Holy Spirit of God that Jesus gave into our hearts. And you know what what does the Holy Spirit do according to the New Testament? He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And also, he brings to remembrance everything that God said. And so what's happening is we come to a fork in the road. Somebody done me wrong. And I can do this or I can do this. And the Holy Spirit's going, you don't want to take vengeance road. You know where the vengeance road leads, because look at this Samuel. Look at what happens. And you go, oh, you're right, Jesus. You're right, Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to take the road to let God deal with it. And so but how do we know that? Only because we've read the Word of God. So we emphasize so much, we've got to read the Word of God. We should be able to talk to anybody here in the church and just be able to say, oh, remember when Samuel did this? And, oh, yeah, I know. Instead, what are you talking about? Who's Samuel? Who's David? And that's where a lot of people are at. They haven't got a clue what this stuff is. But see, when you have this in us, then the Holy Spirit goes, remember, don't be like David. Don't be like David in that case. Be like David, who was a man after God's own heart, but don't fall into the trap that he was ready to fall into. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. This is another section of New Testament scripture that the Holy Spirit wants to put into our mind to keep us from vengeance, hatred. Romans 12, 17. You know, getting bitterness results in vengeance, which is destructive to our souls. So God knows that. He created us and he warns us by in Romans 12, 17, saying, repay no one evil for evil. And it doesn't say unless they deserve it. That's what we like to put in there, right? God, you only meant like if they don't deserve it, don't do it. No, it says repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, we can't live peaceably with all men, but we can't be the source of the lack of peace. You know, so some people, especially if they don't know Jesus, they could hate you and want to do all kinds of vengeance and evil wickedness towards you, and you can beg with them and plead with them, you know, you don't have to hate me. You don't have to do this. And they go, no, I do. I'm going to do it until I get you. Well, then you can't do anything about it. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, verse 19, Romans 12, 19, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, 35. That's what he's quoting. And so give a place for God to do it. And so we can sit there and go, God, I pray you would kill him right now. I don't want to. I don't want to do vengeance, but just take them out right now. And God says, no, I'm going to use them. The Bible says that he uses vessels of wrath as well as vessels of honor. He uses vessels of wrath to sift us, to test us, what we're going to do. And to lead this world into this time of trouble like the world has never seen, because he's letting it go this way. But I don't have to be, I'm not of this world. And God can let the people do what they're going to do, but I can say, no, vengeance is not mine. It belongs to God. And we can warn people about that. You can hate me, you can do this stuff all you want, but someday you're going to answer to God. And I've even told people that we're talking and they're being wicked, and I go, you know, this conversation's recorded. I didn't give you permission to record. Oh no, God's listening. God's listening, and someday, if you don't believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior, then what you're saying and doing and everything else is being recorded. And you're going to stand before God. Therefore, verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And that doesn't mean, oh, I can kill him if I put my barbecue on top of it. No. You give him a guilty conscience is what it's saying. You make him say, man, we just keep on hating those Christians, and they keep just wanting to love us and say, Jesus loves you and he can save you. And it just gives them a conscience. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Impossible without the Holy Spirit giving us an agape love. And that's what we're talking about, really, for communion service, too. Communion is for believers who trust in Jesus. If you're here and you believe Jesus is your Savior, you bowed the knee to him and you've asked God for forgiveness and you've given him your life, then he gives you the Holy Spirit. And he puts love in there. And we want that love to grow in our lives for the rest of our life, because we're not a very loving people without Jesus. But his love can change us through trials, mostly, to get to the point where we start reflecting the love of God, who, when he was crucified on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he could have vaporized everybody that was around the cross. He could have, when they said to him, you can save others, why can't you save yourself? If you're really the Son of God, pull yourself down off the cross. And he could have done that. But he didn't do that out of love, because he had every reason to throw vengeance to the human race that he had created. But he wanted to let us have grace and mercy for the few people that would say, God, forgive me. I want to stop fighting you. I can't believe I've gone along with the devil and his lies to reject you, to fight you, and now I want to repent. I want to just have my faith in you. I want to love you because you love me. And I want to give you my life. And because of that, God says in Hebrews, he says, for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. The joy of seeing some people are going to get saved. And so he didn't throw vengeance on the world, because he saw some people were going to turn around. And that's his prerogative to do. And aren't we glad that he did that? Going back to 1 Samuel 25, 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from committing bloodshed, coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal, judged ultimately by God. And now this present, her servants bringing the food, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 4. When Abigail said, forgive my trespass, it can't be being married to a fool, because she probably didn't have anything to do with that. It was probably a fixed marriage by her parents. But going over her foolish husband's head, because in a sense she's sinning against her husband. Please forgive my trespass of coming to you when Nabal should have, because Nabal can't, but I am. Forgive me that trespass, and forgive me for even as a woman coming to you, a general and a future king of Israel, to tell you to do something that you're wanting to do, because it's out of place, but it's for your own good. And we should be able to go to people and say, you know what, you might think that I have no right to talk to you, but I care about you. And you're on a road that's going to hell. You're on a road that's you're going to regret the rest of your days. And 1 Kings 15, 4, we see something, a very important scripture. And this is God just talking about David. And God is saying, no matter how bad these kings after David are so wicked that I should annihilate them, for David's sake, I'm not going to. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave David, now dead, a lamp in Jerusalem, a posterity of future kings, even though some of them were wicked, by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he, God, commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, which we're going to get to, you know, in a few weeks, which is where he took Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba, and committed adultery with her, killed her husband in war by sending him in, telling the general, make sure he dies in battle, and then causing the other men with Uriah to die in battle by the same foolish decision, and then causes a civil war that leads to death of a lot of people. And so he's saying, except for this, well, what would it have read if not for Abigail? It would have said, except for wiping out Nabal's family and his servants and Uriah the Hittite. And I would say that if he had wiped out Nabal, he might not have ever even become king. Because the country really respected David and wanted him to be king. Why? Because he was God-fearing. Because he loved God. And because he was given gifts by God. And all those people that supported him would have said, he just wiped out innocent people. He just murdered innocent people. And so it would have changed history. And then I challenge all of us here to think about your name being in there. You know, Kevin had not turned aside from anything that God had commanded him all the days of his life, except... My list is longer than David's. So, but we want that to be small, don't we? And in a way, how big is the list in God's eyes? For all those who trust in Jesus as your Savior, you know how big a list is?
Zero.
Because we are forgiven. Our rap sheet has been pulled out, burned, and then God puts a big sign in, you know, a big sheet in there saying no further entries allowed. And so it's not like he's going to remind us of things later on. But the reality is, we can do things in this life that we really regret and are an offense to God. And even though God doesn't see it in the eternal scheme of things, people will see it. And then we can lose our witness. And so we have to be so careful to not let the passions of the things of this world disrupt us from being a servant of God. Which is to turn away from vengeance, was the big message today. Going back to 1 Samuel 25:29. Yet a man, she's recognizing yet a man, meaning King Saul, has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall be, he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. David, you've been anointed by Samuel to be king. She is really such a trusting God in the prophetic word. Your enemies are going to be gone. Saul wants to kill you, but he can't kill you. God is capable of taking any enemy of yours that gets in the way of you being king, and he can put you, you know, they're like a rock that goes in a sling, just like you used to kill Goliath, and God's just going to get rid of him. He can do it, David. Let God do the work of your vengeance, is what she's saying. Satan wants to destroy our lives, can he? No, he tries to. He tries to get it, but we know by the promises of God, just like David had the promises of being king, and he knew that Saul and anybody else couldn't really get him, we have the promises of God that no matter what, even if we're accused by Satan in the throne of God, God still has us as a child of God, and he's died for our sins, and he's going to give us eternal life. Chapter 25, verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord, David, according to all the good that he, God, has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this event of you planning on killing Nabal and his men, that this will be no grief to you. You'll stop. Because if you do what you plan on doing, it will be a grief to you. How many of you agreed about things you've done in the past? Okay, we've all done things, we just like, whoa, we can't do anything about it, because we did do it. But she's saying, don't do it, because it will be a grief to you. Nor an offensive heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. The title of today is, David Turns Away from Shedding Blood Without Cause. We should be encouraging people that are thinking about getting into sin. And just what we're after is that they would repent. So the Bible says to exhort, instruct, you know, rebuke in season and out of season, because the devil is trying to get all of us, and for us to be able to speak to each other, you don't want to do this. Either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She's saying, I know God is going to deal with Nabal. And when he does, remember me. Remember, and here we are 3,000 years later, we're all remembering. There's consequences to our life. And she is an amazing, virtuous woman. Then David, verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. I would have really done it. You know, I love CareNet Ministry. CareNet Ministry is for women that have found themselves in a crisis pregnancy and are being deceived by the world, by the devil, to try and kill their children. And isn't it a cool thing that every person that works at CareNet and talks somebody out of abortion is just like Abigail. You will regret it the rest of your life. You can listen to the world say all the reasons why they're going to do it, why you should just get rid of it. It's just like an appendix or whatever else they say. And see, some people, they're turned away and they're so rejoiced that they decided not to shed innocent blood. Other people, probably statistically, people in this room, you have shed innocent blood. You should be so thankful that Jesus died on the cross for any manner of sin. But if you don't turn to Jesus for forgiveness of sin, then it will be blood that's on your head on Judgment Day. And so for no matter what we've done, we can have faith in Jesus and be forgiven of our sin and live for him from now on. And Then, verse 35, so David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Imagine going home and seeing your drunken husband. And what's he drunk about? Man, did I score this year. Didn't lose any sheep. Didn't lose any goats. Had a major shearing time here. Made a bunch of big bucks. And let's just drink to the gods of pleasure. And she would have sitting there going, this guy's having a party, and if I don't meet David, you know, however many hours earlier, if I didn't meet David, he's dead and everybody's dead. And so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like a stone, had a heart attack, and dies 10 days later, as the next verse says. But I wonder what happened when she got home. He could have very well, I don't know, it's speculation. But to just imagine, he sits there and he goes, where were you? I mean, we're partying. I wanted my wife to be here at a party. Well, one, I don't get drunk with you because you're a fool and I don't want to be. And besides that, I was out a little busy last night. What were you doing busy? Well, I went on a ride with my donkey and took a bunch of your food and distribute it to people in need. What? Yeah, well, see, those people in need were the ones that you stiffed, and they were on their way to kill you. Then it happened about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. What did David know in hindsight? He was knowing he was about to commit evil. God, just so thank you. Can you imagine? He would have been, because he doesn't know when he turns away from Nabal, he doesn't know he's going to have a heart attack the next day. He doesn't know he's going to die 10 days later. He could have lived for another 10 years for all he knew. And to know that I was going to kill him when God was fully ready to deal with Nabal on his own, and he's so much better at dealing with people than me. And he knew that I was going to do evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head, and David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, which is not Mount Carmel where the prophet Elijah, this is a city of Carmel down in the south, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. I am committing my life to be a servant to King David and all of the people that he will be ruling over. I want to be a servant. Again, a humble, virtuous woman. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. The first one of his choosing, because the first wife of David who had been taken away from David to give to another man was Saul's daughter. And so he didn't really choose. You know, Saul just gave her as a wife. So Abigail's his first wife by choice. And then this must have been a grief to Abigail. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. You know, as soon as Saul was trying to kill David, he goes, give it up, Michal, you know, your husband's about to be dead, and so, you know, I'll give you to somebody else. And it doesn't turn out that way. But, and let's, if you have Bibles here, let's turn for the communion emphasis to John chapter 15, verse 10. Just going to read something in this, but And next week we're going to look at Abigail a little bit more to just see what happened afterwards. But for the final emphasis here for communion, can we all just commit during, as we're passing out the elements of the bread and the cup of grape juice, symbolic of the blood and the body of Jesus. We would just, God, I want the Holy Spirit to keep me from vengeance. I want the Holy Spirit to keep me from bitterness. Of any bitterness, of anything that's happened in the past, no matter who did it, no matter what it was like, we learn from this. This is an incredible section of Scripture that is designed to keep us from falling into Satan's trap of hatred, bitterness, vengeance, which eats the person doing it, destroys us. And John 15 records Jesus talking about the importance of love, because vengeance is the opposite of love. Vengeance is taking, you done me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong, which is the opposite of love. And God has called us to love. And Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So if I love Jesus, okay, he says, don't be bitter and hateful towards people. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Then, you know what that verse says? Well, then I don't love God. If you love me, don't say you love me if you want to hate people. And this isn't the only place it says that. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We can only have, there's an incredible joy if we get more and more and more loving like Jesus is. Because then people can do us wrong and we just, it's okay because of a love of God that just supersedes the hurt. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is this command? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that they lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus did that on the cross, which we're remembering today. No greater love can anybody have than to lay down our life. And Jesus says, the God-man went to the cross for you and me so that we could have everlasting life. Verse 17 of John 15, these things I command you, that's you, love one another. And again, we see in Luke 23 that Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So when he says to love as he loved us, we know from the cross how much he loved us. And we're remembering that today. So as the bread and the cup are being passed out, if there's any lack, and all of us have a lack of love, right? Because, I mean, I'll confess, I have a lack of love. You know, sometimes people remind me, Kevin, you taught this. I go, yeah, I preach it, but you know, God's not done with me yet. You know, I know this is the truth, but we're all having to let the truth completely take over our life. And so we can just say, God, change me. Change me. I want to let this thing I've been holding on to go. Could be husband and wife, could be parents and kids, could be anything else that's happened, your neighbors, your coworker, whatever, somebody's really messed with you, to just say, God, I'm going to give it to you. I want them to get saved so they don't have to go to judgment day. See, that's part of it too. God smite them. You know, no, we want them to be saved. Go witness to them because you want them to have life. Just let the Holy Spirit change your heart. Amen. So as the worship team comes up after I pray here during that prayer, as the elements are going by, they're for believers in Jesus. If you truly trust him as your Savior, then take the bread and take the cup and then hold it. We'll take it together as we pray at the end of the worship time where the elements are being passed out. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this section of Scripture, Lord, that teaches us how easy it is for us to become foolish, like David was about to be foolish after having a great victory of not killing Saul. And how we can fall into the traps of the enemy. And God, we grieve for those times that we didn't have an Abigail, the Holy Spirit, we weren't listening to. And we fell into things that we know has been a detriment to our witness. And we pray that you would just help us to truly from this day on walk in love. And never allow vengeance to be in our life, Lord, which we know is from the pit. from the devil himself stirring us up, that you would help us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your only Son, no sin too high, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love, they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble King they angled from, and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the whole precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. My Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
And let's pray and thank God. Father, what a precious gift you gave us, that for you so loved us, that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus came into the world knowing that he would be, after the 3 years of ministry, scoffed and mocked by most of the people he came to save. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And although many rejected him, but to them who received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And you did that by dying to yourself, Lord, to, in the human flesh, tempted as we are, yet without sin, you allowed your body to be broken, to be dependent upon the Father and obedient to the Father, so that we can have life, so that you could take our sin and give us your righteousness. And we thank you for that as we take the bread and remember what you suffered and endured on our behalf. On our behalf, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And let's take the bread. And Father, from the very beginning, in covering Adam and Eve with the skins of an innocent animal that died, and the blood that was shed for that death to occur, that you accomplished, Lord. And then years and years later, thousands of years later, you accomplished the same thing by allowing the blood of Jesus to cover to wipe over our sins, to cover them, to forgive us, God. And we thank you for that. And as we take this cup in that symbology, we rejoice that our record has been erased, that there's no more entries, that we truly are going to stand before you as if we had never sinned, justified, Lord, by your act of love on us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the cup. And then let's worship God in this closing song. As we leave today, can we give a little bit more of all? You know, his love was so amazing, we should give it all. May God help us to do so, and God bless you, keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.